great. I'd like to start our study tonight in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We're in a context yet again where the Pharisees are trying to trip up Jesus, just like we talked about this morning. And they made an attempt starting in verse 15, asking him, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You might remember that story. And then the Sadducees have the question about the seven brothers and the wife. In verse 34, it says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and said, Teacher, what's the great commandment in the law? You know, when I see that question, I think, hey, I want to know the answer to that question. And I want to know what's next. It's like God's about to give us a highlighted passage. Some of you probably highlight your Bibles. And I have the question, what's the great commandment in the law? And I'm about to get an answer from Jesus, the Son of God. So is the lawyer. It says in verse 37, Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second like it is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. From everything else, or everything else, falls out of doing this one great commandment. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart and our neighbors ourselves, everything else about serving God will follow, will it not? That's why the law and the prophets hung on the commandments. We don't need to look up the meaning of Greek words or Hebrew words to understand that what God was trying to get across in that passage back in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, and that's what Jesus is quoting there in verse 37. The point he's trying to get across is that he wants you to give everything to him. There's not a thing you need to hold back. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. From this, Jesus says, everything else follows. Well, the conversation ends here in the book of Matthew, but if we go into the book of Mark, chapter 12, we can see it continue, and even see what the lawyer's response was to Jesus. Mark chapter 12. And we're going to begin in verse 28. There it says, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And here's Jesus' answer again. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. That kind of love is going to encompass everything else. That God expects of us. With that kind of love, the sacrifices, the offerings would follow. The obedience would follow. But without love, there's nothing. The truth of Jesus' statement should be self-evident to all of us. This was a fella that set out to test Jesus, to trap him, and there was nothing he could do after a few of our Lord's words. But admit, yeah, that's right. You were right, Jesus. And Jesus responds to him in verse 34 and says, You're not far from the kingdom of God. That really catches my attention. We will not be far from the kingdom of God when we realize that this is where we need to set ourselves straight first. Loving the Lord and loving our neighbor as ourselves in this manner. If we go over to Luke chapter 10 now, we'll find a different occasion than the two previous accounts we looked at. In Matthew and in Mark, where we just read, Jesus had already come into Jerusalem. It wasn't long before he was to be put to death. Here in Luke chapter 10, he's not got to Jerusalem yet. And we're in chapter 10 and verse 25. There we read, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And again, I think of it, okay, break out the highlighter. I want to know the answer to that question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What's your reading of it?" So in verse 27, he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Same answer, different, slightly different question, same answer. Eternal life depends on this. And then Jesus' answer back in verse 28, he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." Again, on that love of God, our full, all-out love for God, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, everything about serving God will fall out from that love. Our service to Him will fall out of that type of love. Nowhere does God suggest that we do the best we can. Just do the best we can to give us to give him the best love that we can give. He asks us to give all of ourselves to Him. If you turn back to 2 Kings chapter 23, 2 Kings chapter 23, we'll spend a little bit of time here after thinking about how important those scriptures that Jesus referred to in the Old Testament, the loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, how important those are. We see a fantastic example of that sort of person in 2 Kings chapter 23. There we read about a man named King Josiah, who was one of the kings of Judah. He was the third king of Judah after Hezekiah, who was one that was noted for being a great king. You might remember the kings of the divided kingdom. There were the kings of Israel, who one after one were evil. The kings of Judah, who every once in a while you had a good king, you had some bad kings in there as well. Josiah comes along. His father's name was Ammon. And we read about Ammon in chapter 21 of 2 Kings and in verse 20, where it says of Ammon that he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. And he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served, and he worshipped them and forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. The genealogy that this man Josiah had come from. His father Ammon had a father named Manasseh, you might remember, was one of the more wicked kings in that line as well. Back in the earlier part of 2 Kings chapter 21, it says that Manasseh in verse 1 was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And it says that he rebuilt the high places, that idolatry was rampant during his reign. And it was so bad during Manasseh's reign that the Lord said by his prophets in verse 10, going on into verse 11, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he's acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I'll stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I'll wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." Josiah's father and his grandfather, wicked people. It says of Josiah, though, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, or chapter 34, I'm sorry, that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. But that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he made a choice. He began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. From the time he was young, Josiah began to seek the Lord. When he was older, going back to 2 Kings chapter 22, you might recall about how the temple was being repaired, about how the book of the law was found in the temple. It had been neglected for so long. And that book of the law was brought to the king. And it says in verse 10 of 2 Kings chapter 22, Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, that book that was found in the temple that was being repaired. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that's been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that's aroused against us, because our fathers haven't obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that's written concerning us. And so word came back. Verse 15. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man who sent you to me, tell the king, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the words of their hand, works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you. Why did the Lord hear Josiah? Because his heart was tender, verse 19. Because he humbled himself before the Lord. Because he tore his clothes. Because he wept before God. Because his heart said, What have we done, Lord? How can we fix it? 2 Kings chapter 23, we look in verse 1. You thought you weren't going to have your scripture reading this evening. 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. How did the king respond? The king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with them all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Josiah has given himself full commitment to the Lord after humbling himself to the Lord's will, after humbling himself to the Lord. Gives the Lord full commitment, and there was nothing at this point that God was going to say to him that he would not do or would not submit to. It says that he was wanting with all his heart and all his soul to keep the commandments. Let's go on and read in verse 4. And again, I'm going to read a lot. But it's interesting what we read here and about how much detail is given about what happens at this point. Starting in verse 4, the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, for all the hosts of heaven, and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside of Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the preferred persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah, and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba. Also he broke down the high places at the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem. They ate their unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images, and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder, and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and he took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What gravestone is that I see?" So the men of the city told him, "It's the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you've done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone, let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. You might remember that story. Now Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, and he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altar, and he burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Why did I just read all that? For a book that's so noted for what it says in so few words, why are we given so much detail on what Josiah did? Over and over it says that he broke the altars down over here. He defiled the priests over there. He turned around and saw there were problems over there. And then he went to take care of them. I think the reason that we're given so much detail, I just read verses 4 through 20, showing what Josiah did once he realized he needed to turn things around. We're given so much detail because we're shown a man here who, once he had decided to commit his heart to the Lord, wasn't going to let anything be not dealt with, undealt with. He was going to address any and everything that was going to tempt him or any of the people of God to turn away from God. He was going to address those things and he was going to get rid of them completely. Uproot whatever needed to be uprooted. He cleansed some things that had been standing there for a long time. We don't have the time to go into the detail of some of the things here, but you might have noticed there were altars that Manasseh had made referred to in verse 12. Let's see, the altars that were on the roof, the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, those were altars that had been put there by his grandfather. Then there were altars, the altar at Bethel was referred to in verse 15, maybe you noticed. The altar at Bethel. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel in the high place, which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place, and he crushed it to powder, and he burned the wooden image. That Jeroboam, who was many kings before, that had led the people down the wrong path to begin with in putting the golden calves at Dan and Bethel. He took care of those places. Even places that the great King Solomon before Jeroboam had built for idols, he crushed. That was in verse 13. These places which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of Sidonians. He cleansed everything. In 2 Chronicles chapter 23, he even went so far as to go to the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon and as far as Naphtali. I mean, this guy was purging the land of those abominations that would tempt the people to idolatry. Then in 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning in verse 21, where we left off, the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it's written in the book of the covenant." Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. He had uprooted all the idolatrous things. He had reinstituted what the Lord wanted. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Then in verse 25, this is where, I guess another highlighter passage, this is where the Lord shows us this is a man that's an example for us. Before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Will he be an example for us? What sort of things have we not uprooted in our lives? You know, one of the problems that was going on among the days of the people here, the days of the kings, that you would have a good king that would come along, and he would start uprooting some of these high places, wouldn't he? But the whole problem wasn't addressed. There were always a few things that were left over. Josiah, it doesn't seem to me, left anything standing. He tore them all down. Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength? And if so, are we willing to follow His will to every consequence, to every end? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, over there we read Paul addressing the Corinthians about this fellow that we read about this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the one that had taken to him proper relations with his father's wife, and Paul had said, "Have no company with this man, so that he might." Put the evil away from yourself, we read this morning, so that the congregation might not have that leaven among it. Apparently, the Corinthians had maybe gone just a little too far to making this fellow in his mourning. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, "If I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while." I'm sorry, I just mixed something up there. But in verse 9, really what I wanted to bring us to was, we read in 2 Corinthians 7 about godly sorrow. There are two types of sorrow, as I understand it from the Scripture here, the sorrow of the world and godly sorrow. And godly sorrow is that which leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow is that which doesn't. "You were made sorry in a godly manner," verse 9, "that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Godly sorrow produces repentance," it says in verse 10, "leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." And then we find some signs or some expressions that you'll see in someone that has sorrowed in a godly way, leading to repentance. "What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Someone that is truly concerned about bringing their life before God and repenting of their sins will show themselves to be zealously putting away the evil from among them. The evil that is in their lives, the tempting things that are in their lives, the sin that is in their lives, they'll be looking to put away from themselves with all zeal. If we're lacking in that sort of zeal in our own lives, perhaps we need to be asking ourselves, do we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? It's a question we ought to ask at all times. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus' answer was, "Love the Lord your God. Everything else will follow." Test yourselves to see whether or not you have that kind of love. It's a love that you do have to grow towards. I remember thinking once, you know, I can tell my daughter to love her brother. It's going to take her some time to really love him in the way that she ought. It's going to take us time to love God to the fullest that we can. But we ought to give ourselves completely to him right now. True love will seek God and will find the answer to sin. God tells us that we can be forgiven of our sin. He tells us that if we will submit to him, we will repent. We will confess the name of Jesus Christ and admit him to be our Savior. Confess him to be our Savior. Believe on him. Be baptized into Christ. We can be forgiven of our sins. If there's anyone here that needs to do that this evening, we pray and we'd encourage and hope that you would let that desire be known to us, whether it's right now as we stand and sing or whether it's an hour from now when you are dwelling on that even longer and realizing that you need to make the decision. Whatever needs you have, if it's to put on the Lord Christ in baptism or whether it's to ask for the prayers of the congregation here, we'd ask that you come forward as we stand and sing this song. We'd be happy to help you.